Necessity of Prayer, Part 3 in the Relevant and Real series, to motivate us to pray, because we are starting prayer meetings opposite weeks of COGS. And we need to pray as a church. We need to be dependent upon God as a church, as individuals also. And if we don't pray, we won't see the effectiveness of what we do. We won't see the spiritual health of what we could. And we will flounder at every turn because we're not connected to God, because we're not looking to God, because we're not walking in His strength and looking into Him for His strength. Turn to Luke chapter 11. We'll hopefully maybe finish this today, part 3 of the necessity of prayer. Luke 11 verse 4. 11:4. Father, we ask that You would come and minister to our hearts to encourage us who we're praying to, who we are to You, and what You would like to do is far greater than what we would perceive to be done. But we have not, for we ask not. So we ask now that You would work in us to will and do Your good pleasure, and to will to pray, to seek to do Your will. Father, I wish You would change this church, and may it start with prayer. And Father, we pray that You would teach us how to pray like Your disciples asked. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at this over the last 2 weeks, prayer, the third week now. In the first week, we looked at the priority of prayer. We looked at how Jesus prayed. His disciples saw the effective life of Jesus and related it to His prayer life. We saw that the disciples knew that John the Baptist prayed and that he taught his disciples to pray. And the disciples then asked Jesus, teach us to pray. We saw a story a few weeks ago about Hudson Taylor, a great man of God who had a great prayer life, I'm sure. But also, in one time when all of his supplies were burned, that he forgot to pray. And he attributed a lot of the problems and bumps he went through as lack of prayer. At very least, he said, the attitude he could have had differently if he would have prayed. And we looked at the person of God in prayer, our Father, and hallowed be Thy name, and praying and realizing you're praying to your Father, and He's, and who He is when we pray encourages us to pray. It doesn't give us faithless prayers or hopeless prayers. We're praying to an almighty, all-powerful God who loves us and wants to do far more and exceedingly abundantly more than we can even ask, as we studied in Ephesians. But we got to call upon Him because that's what He said to do. He said, we have not because we ask not, or sometimes we ask amiss, for we ask for our own pleasures. And so prayer is key to effectiveness. Prayer is key to your spiritual health. Prayer is 101 Christianity. Prayer is basic Christianity. But it's often what's neglected in our life, isn't it? And so we need to hear this call to prayer. We need to be taught to pray. And if you haven't been motivated to pray yet, if you haven't changed your prayer life, if you haven't been applying this study to your life and going, am I praying the kingdom when I pray? Well, there must be important. Jesus said, pray the kingdom. The kingdom come. Your will be done. And so often we come to prayer to get our will done, and it's the exact opposite of what we should be doing. But we have to realize who we're praying to, the person of God in prayer, the priority of prayer, and the purpose of God in prayer, which is the kingdom and His will. And today we're going to look at personal needs in prayer. You know, if we don't seek the Lord in prayer and in the Word, we'll have a self-imposed spiritual poverty that leaves us weak, without direction or hope. So we need to pray. This is a call to prayer. This is a call to change your prayer life. This should motivate us to pray. And if you haven't been touched by this, something's severely wrong in your walk already. Go back and listen to these again and say, this is for me to apply to my life. And without it, I'll be spiritually unhealthy. I'll be spiritually ineffective. I will see the loss in my life rather than the gain of the almighty, powerful God who goes before me. And that's that stands and on the table today. Whether we apply the Word of God to our life or not. Whether we come and go, oh, that was good for somebody here. But this is for everybody here. And this model for prayer it will increase your prayer life. Because I, probably like me, I wasn't really praying hallowed be Thy name. I wasn't praying the greatness of God. And when I pray, And so it's changed my prayer life, but you've got to apply the Word of God to your life. You don't go away and not think about it. That's not applying it. You've got to say, what, God, do you want to speak to me today about? God, what do you want to change in my life? How do you want to redirect me in my life by according to the Word of God? So we look at part three, the necessity of prayer. Let's look at the text 11:3-4, actually. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, personal needs in prayer, I believe it's last for a reason. I believe it's last because it's often what we do first, isn't it? Oh, Lord, bless me, give me, heal my cold, I don't got time for any more. I don't have time for the kingdom. I don't have time to praise you for who you are. I don't have time to thank you for all I have, but give me, bless me, heal me, protect me. I'm out of here. So often that's the shallowness of our prayers, and the shallowness of our prayers equals the shallowness of our Christian walk. God cares about our needs, so we come to the bit today about our personal needs in prayer, but we need to have our priorities right, or we'll have things out of sync. That's in all of life. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's a denial of self in prayer, you see. It's not to get your will done, it's to get His will done. And so we ask amiss because we are looking for our will to be done. It's common within Christianity today to people demand upon God because they believe they have the right to command God. It's called the faith movement. And they have the right to command God and tell Him what to do because they've mistaken the Word. And we can take His promises, but I don't want to be commanding God to do anything. I might beg Him. I might do a lot of things. I might say, please. But I'm not going to command God to do anything. For one, I want His will more than I want mine, no matter how good I think my will is. You know, I think this personal needs is last for a reason because it's so easy to pray what we need. We're feeling that. We're emotionally tied into what we need. So it's easy to pray what we need. It's easy to do. So put it last. Start with what's harder first. And I think it's in last for a reason. It says, give us this day our daily bread, our daily provision. And maybe you're not praying that. Maybe you don't thank God for what your daily provision. You're in a sad state. And I don't say that to condemn you. I say that to exhort you. If you're not a thankful Christian, you're a sad Christian. Because you are provided by an almighty God who's called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God that provides. And you have everything you need. And it says here to pray our daily provision, pray for our daily bread, our needs, not our greeds. And so I believe we all have our needs here. And so we're to be thankful if we have food and clothing, the Bible says. But so often, the problem is in the West, we want so much more. We have the idolatry of materialism, the idolatry of comfort. We have the idolatry of entertainment that we worship at, and therefore we are coming with more than our needs, but our wants, and keeping up with the Joneses, and keeping up with the trends and everything else, and not being satisfied with what we have. And that's probably why the UK youth are some of the most miserable in the world, according to an article. Because you aren't satisfied by the world. You're not satisfied with the old Xbox. You need the new Xbox. You see? And you know what? You need to learn to be content with what you have. That's the secret to happiness. And so it says here that we need to be asking for provision. But I think also we need to add to this that we also need to, in the same manner, be giving thanks. If you're asking for provision in the same breath, we should be giving thanks for what we already have. You know, you may give thanks at your meal or not. And you may not really, maybe you don't pray for your needs. I don't know. Maybe you're not thankful for your food. Maybe you think it's a right or something. But we need to be careful in prayer that whatever we do doesn't become just a habit or a rote method. I am very aware. We pray before every meal, thanking God for what we have. We sing it before every meal. And I am very aware that that can be a rote prayer. I am very aware that we can do that because I have the idol myself of hot food in front of me. And I like hot food. When I deliver, when I cook, I do a lot of the cooking, I deliver hot meals. And I, hurry up. And I have the idol of hot food. Of course, I have a flashback when I say that because I have a picture, a flashback when I was a child, my dad throwing the plate against the wall because the food was too hot. So, you know, I have these flashbacks too. But I try and deliver a hot meal to the table, so okay, let's pray. But it's so easy to become rote. It's so easy to let's do this. And I'm very aware, and I often tell my kids, let's make sure we're entering into the presence of God when we pray, and that we're not just praying with our lips or with our head, but we're entering into the presence of God, and we're praying before God and really giving thanks. To raise ungrateful kids is to be a nightmare as they get older, and we need to really be thankful for what we have. I'm thankful we have heating, especially in the last 2 days. And I'm really thankful for it. Because there are a lot of people who don't have heating. There's a lot of people who live outside. Oh, that's not me. I'll, you know what? Hey, you have no guarantees. You, none of us. So we need to be praying for our provision and be thankful. Bill and Jim jumped over a fence and they found themselves face to face with a bull. Bill, knowing Jim was a Christian, he asked Jim to pray. Jim said, I have never prayed out loud before, but I'll pray the only prayer I know. Lord, thank you for what we are about to receive. You see, we can miss God in prayer because we know we're supposed to pray and we can become a routine. And we need to make sure our prayer is real. That we're connecting with God, that we're, it's coming from the heart. God wants, doesn't want to hear a repeated prayer. Oh, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. He wants a heart of prayer. Prayer is so simple a child can do it, but so complex the greatest Christian in the world hasn't mastered it, said David Guzik. And so we need to be careful that we don't get in just to a routine of prayer and we miss it by our mindless and shallow prayers that have no meaning or power. Nebuchadnezzar became unthankful for his position, power, and provision God had given him. He looked upon the great city of Babylon and said, look at what all I have made. God turned him into a madman and made him roam the woods as a beast until he repented. God had given him his position. God had given him his power. God had given him the provision. God had made it great. His one of the greatest, the Bible says, one of the greatest to ever be kingdoms. All by the hand of God. And Nebuchadnezzar became proud, and so can we in what we have today. Oh, yeah, I've got a great job. It'll never end. You have no clue what's around the corner. You have no clue. None of us do. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. So we need to not be proud like Nebuchadnezzar, but be thankful for what we have today and great gratefulness for what we have. And instead of the worldly and carnal view of, we just want more, we got to get more, got to get more, and can be consumed by that thought of materialism, the idolatry of comfort, the idolatry of entertainment so much that we miss God in the mix because He's blessed us so. And that's when God has to remove His blessing from a country. Greece once ruled the world. Rome once ruled the world. Britain once ruled the world. You see, when you remove God from your mix, you lose that blessing. Well, see, there's a great need, I believe, to realize from whom all blessings flow and be thankful for it. Thus, we need to ask for provision and be thankful for it. That's what it says here. Well, then the next bit that we're supposed to do in our personal prayers is forgive us our sins, verse 4. The need to be right with God, and then in a minute we'll talk about being forgiving others and the right to be need to be right with God and man is so important. It says here to forgive us our sins. You see, please eat the word here. We need to look into the mirror of the word to see ourselves for who we really are and who we're really supposed to be. We need to look into the mirror of the word to see who we really are and who we're really supposed to be, or you will not confess your sins, because you will, in self-righteousness and pride and not confessing your sins, not looking at your sins, think, I'm doing all right. I'm this, this, and this, and count that as your credit of righteousness. But here it says that we need to pray, forgive us our sins. And the only way we can do that is if you're not into the Word, for instance, you're not seeing the reflection of your true self as you are. And if you're not in the Word, you're not seeing what you're supposed to be. And therefore, you're probably not praying about forgive me of my sins because, you know, you're doing all right according to better than them and them. But we need to come to the mirror of the Word, and we need to do that in prayer and have it going through in a time of meditation where we reflect and look back on what's going on in our life. And that's what this prayer of confessing our sins is all about. So many people don't look to the Word, though, aren't in a devotional life. So we're not seeing ourselves adequately. A lack of a devotional life is part of the problem for our lack in power and an effective Christian walk. You see, we want the, what's that book? Christian for Dummies. You know, the book that they have a thing, Computers for Dummies. We want the book, the Christian for Dummies. We just want to go the easy path. We want to just get by. We got a ticket to heaven and we don't want any more. Well, you're not hungry. We need to become hungry to become effective, to become powerful, to become spiritually healthy. Because it's the way that you find the abundant life. It's the way that you find more of God. Is that what you want more of? So we need to see our sins, and the way you do that is to know the Word, to be in the Word, because the Word convicts. You need to go away and think about what was God trying to say to you today. If God didn't speak to you today, I would worry. If God's not putting some little finger on you in something, you know, go away and be worried. Wow, Lord, you know, I didn't get anything today. Probably because Clint's sermon's pathetic today. No, God can speak through many different ways and avenues, through the worship, through any way, but He'll speak through His Word generally, and you go away and you're not reflecting in the mirror of the Word what the Word was for you today. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here it's saying, confess your sins. It's saying, if you don't say you have no sins, you deceive yourself. How do we deceive ourselves? By not being in the Word, by not praying, by not opening ourselves up to God humbly and coming before Him. See, we need to confess our sins, to forgive us our sins, it says here. That's our part. We need to take that time to do that. We have to reflect on our day. We have to have a sensitive to the Spirit. We have to have all these things running in line, or we all end up with a seared conscience, hardened heart. You see, if we're not in prayer, we're not going to be doing these things. Too busy to pray. Well, probably confessing your sins might be one of the top things you would cut. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sins. The idea here is we keep in clean before God. We keep right before God. That we walk in the light. We have fellowship with one another if we do. We lose the edge of fellowship with one another and God when we walk in sin and unconfessed sin. But not only that, we can harden our heart as we sin repeatedly without confessing it. Pretty soon it becomes the norm of our life. We all have sins that we need to be asking God, help me, change me, and humbly coming, Lord, I failed again. But see, we can harden our heart when we don't obey this bit right here, forgive us our sins. Thus we end up in habitual sin or an ineffective walk because of a lack of a prayer life. Also, this keeps us humble and dependent upon God. The sins that so easily beset us, because there are sins that so easily beset each of us. In Hebrews 12, it talks about that. So we need to realize where are of our weaknesses. And in a minute, it's going to talk about praying that we'd be not led into temptation. But we need to be confessing our sins as they come apart, as they become a part of our life, so that they don't become a part of our life. So we don't end up in habitual sin through hardness of heart, through searing of the conscience, through a lack of prayer. And see, this also keeps us from being self-deceived. Because if we don't confess our sins, we can think everything's okay. If we're not looking in the Word, we're not praying, we can go around thinking we're fine. But we're not looking in the mirror, as my children most often do when they come to church. And I look, oh, they didn't put any water on their hair, it's thickening up, you know. We don't look in the mirror of the Word, so we don't see that we need to make changes in our life. We don't see that we need Jesus today. We don't see that we need to depend on God to be who we're supposed to be and become what we're supposed to become. So we need the Word of God, and it keeps us from being self-deceived by praying and confessing our sins. It keeps us from a self-righteousness where we have a regular reality check to where we can look at our life and go, how was my day? You know, how was my mood? How was my attitude? You know, and we do this regular reality check to our own spiritual condition through the confession of our sins. Martin Luther, when he was in with the monks or whatever it is, he would confess his sins for so long, it irritated the priest. He was living in a monastery. There were no chicks there. All right? There was no alcohol. There was no drugs. There was very little temptation. He would confess his sins for so long, he irritated the priest. Because he was sensitive to his sin. He wasn't hardened through the sin's deceitfulness that the Bible talks about. Oh, it's okay. You know, we might have an overemphasis of grace in our life, some of us, where we just opt out of confession on the grace card. But here it says to forgive us our sins, to ask for forgiveness, to confess our sins. There's a reason and purpose behind it. It's so that you'd have a soft heart to sin, so that you wouldn't walk in sin, so that you wouldn't become habitually into sin with a seared conscience, a hardened heart, a self-righteous attitude because everything's fine. And what happens when that happens is you become judgmental yourself of everyone else. It's called being self-righteous. You know, when I catch myself being self-righteous, I get out the mirror. I don't need the actual word to do it. I just need to remember my sins. But I need to know the Word of God to know what is sin. I need to know that gossip is sin. I need to know that slander is sin. I need to know that I need to keep right before God. And so I need to confess these when I'm not. So what I've said so often, we need to keep our sin ever before us in the shadow of the cross. Our sin ever before us, not in defeat, in the shadow of the cross, in victory, but ever before us, that we would keep a short account of sin, confessing our sins. Forgive us, Lord, of my sins today. Help me with my attitude. Help me with every... I need Him anyway. Maybe you guys are better off. Maybe this is speaking experientially. But I believe I'm speaking from the Word of God because it says, confess your sins, to forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Well, the next one is, forgive those who, as it says here, forgive also... For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgive those who've sinned against us. I've seen lots of damage in Wales through a lack of unforgiveness. Lots of damage. It runs deep. It runs long. Because with unforgiveness, it quenches the Spirit of God in your life. And people are walking around with quenched spirits in self-righteousness because they haven't confessed their sins. And in self-righteousness, think they're fine. We need to forgive those who harm us. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes people really harm you. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, expect it. It's coming your way. Because you need to learn forgiveness. You need to learn the forgiveness that Jesus learned on the cross. He learned, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah, Jesus learned obedience, it says in the Bible. He had to make a will choice to forgive them. You have to make a willful choice to forgive. So it says here, forgive those who've harmed us, basically. We need to do this to be right with God. Matthew 6:14-15 says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Pretty stern and clear, isn't it? See, we need to be walking in forgiveness because we've been forgiven. We need to forgive others so we can worship properly. It also says in the Bible, Jesus said, if you have something against your brother when you come to worship, first and go make it right with your brother, then come bring your worship and I'll receive it. Your very worship isn't received if you walk in unforgiveness. And if you walk continually in unforgiveness, you quench the Spirit's fire in your life. You see the great importance to be a forgiving person. And sometimes God challenges you in this. You say, well, you know, I think I'm a pretty forgiving person, but I've been challenged in that in the last year. Because God wants you to go deeper. He wants you to become like Him. He needs you to know the kind of forgiveness that says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When He was nailed to a cross, have never hurt anybody, only helped and healed people, and was nailed to a cross for it. He needs us to learn the depth of forgiveness like that. And we got to go through some trials for it. So we got to be hurt to have it done. You've got to be hurt to have that depth of forgiveness. See, God puts us through trials because we're supposed to become more like Jesus. And we can't become more like Jesus without trials. Well, Jesus said this so clearly, that forgiveness is such an important part of being a Christian. And we have to be in prayer, coming before the throne to do that. In Ephesians 4:32, we looked at not long ago. It says, be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The issue is, you've been forgiven. Now model that. Model Jesus Christ. Model the guy who had never did anything wrong and was killed for it. Because if you think you're treated unfairly, how about Jesus? That's when you can always go back to Jesus. How unfair was it for Him to be crucified when all He did was help and heal people? Are you any different? You will be unrightly crucified or come against by others. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in this church. It's going to happen in secular world. It's going to happen. But you've got to learn forgiveness. You've got to pray, Lord, help me to forgive. And sometimes this is a process, though. You know, we need to be quick to forgive. Or we can, like this scripture says, be kind and tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another. We can, the opposite can be true. We can become unkind in our unforgiveness and get on and rail on them in Facebook or tell others your side of the story. And some of you might receive it. Oh, wow, that's terrible. When you realize there's two sides to every story to balance that story out. Or you can become hard-hearted instead of tender-hearted. You see, if we don't forgive, the guilt of unforgiveness can harden our hearts, sear our conscience, and quench the Spirit's fire in our lives. I certainly don't want that, do you? Unforgiveness is bad for the soul. You've got to learn this. I learned it one day on the radio. You've got to learn it. Write it down. The soul, what is it? Somebody asked me a few weeks ago. The soul is the mind, the emotions, and the will. Unforgiveness is bad for the soul. Unforgiveness is bad for your mind, your emotions, and your will. Because your will, if not submitted to Christ and forgiveness, will to harm that person, become unkind and hard-hearted toward them, and do despicable things to them in the name of, I've been hurt, I resent them, why should anybody hurt me? I've done nothing to hurt them. Jesus Christ was crucified, and all He did was heal and help people and love them, and was killed for it. So are we to be any different? See, we need to realize what we're called to. We are going to be called to be hurt, and we are called to forgive. Unforgiveness is bad for the soul, the mind, the emotions, and the will. The guilt of unforgiveness, if left unattended, can turn into all kinds of health-related issues. Emotional clutter can take a toll on your health. Guilt and unforgiveness can affect every area of your life. Is it important to forgive others? It is. It's important for you. Let's get selfish here. It's important for your walk, your spiritual effectiveness, your physical, mental well-being. Yes, guilt and unforgiveness can affect every area of your life, even your health. If you don't forgive, you can have fears. Your fears will run away with you as somebody hurts you and you think, oh, I wonder what else they did. I wonder what else they're saying. You ever done that? I wonder what else they're saying. Maybe they've hurt you by saying something. Oh, and if they're still saying it. And sometimes they are. It can cause depression. It can cause insecurities, anxieties, and turn and ruin relationships. This is what unforgiveness can do to you. It will ruin your life. And so Jesus says, ask for forgiveness yourself, but also forgive others. We must learn to deal with our guilt by receiving forgiveness and by giving forgiveness. Now listen, forgiveness is, if you've ever been hurt hard, pretty bad, forgiveness is often a process, isn't it? It's not always quite as, oh Lord, oh, just forgive them. Maybe some, you know, you had a lot, some of those where you're able to forgive easy, but I'm telling you, somebody's going to hurt you so bad that it's going to be a process. But listen to this. Forgiveness is a process as we deal with overcoming the soul, the mind, the emotions, and our will. Forgiveness is a process as we deal with overcoming the soul with submission to the truth, the Word of God, the call to forgive. So important here when he says to forgive others. The soul, the mind, the emotions, and the will need to embrace forgiveness over pride, emotions, hurts that run deep, or you'll end up losing everybody around you. Or all those around you will lose because it'll ruin your attitude. It can ruin your perspective. The hurt can damage you so bad that you become then a bent, crooked person, unable, insecure to trust. Always thinking what someone else is thinking and thinking the worst when love is supposed to hope the best. See, unforgiveness can destroy your soul. It can make you sick. It can make you unhealthy. And here he says to forgive others. You know, our desire to please God needs to run deeper than our hurts, fears, resentments, and our desire to be right. Our desire to please God needs to trump everything. Our desire to do His will. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. And unforgiveness will hinder the kingdom of God. I've watched it in Wales like I've never seen it in my life before. So, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to pray this prayer. I think it's a prayer of prevention. A prayer of lead us. Now, the Lord doesn't tempt us, but it's praying that we wouldn't end up in tempting situations. It's praying sort of prevention, like thinking, okay, Lord, I'm going to work today. Am I going to join into the conversations that are ungodly? And am I going to laugh at ungodly jokes? Am I going to treat my wife or husband well? Am I going to be nice to my kids today? Am I going to love them and represent Christ to them? Lord, lead us not into temptation. For my attitude to override my will, to make me irritable, unloving. Lord, help me. Deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. I believe it's a prayer of prevention, really, as we go into our day, as we walk into any given situation. And oh, how we need to teach our children this as they go to school and have so many influences on them. Ray Stedman said this, resisting temptation is a source of strength and growth. As we resist temptation, we grow. When we give into it, we don't grow. We can grow if we learn from it, but resisting temptation is a source of strength and growth. You know, praying this prayer in itself will lend us to discernment, direction, and lead us not into temptation. The very just praying, because as we take that moment and realize, oh my gosh, I'm going into that meeting. Oh, I'm facing the teachers committee today, and they're going to be talking about my child, and will I go filled with the Spirit? Will I go with some kind of resentment, pre-resentment, or will I go in humble submission to you, Lord? Will I go and pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? This prayer itself lends us toward direction, discernment, and thus lead us not into temptation. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, he said, watch and pray. There it is. Pray, lead us not into temptation. So be watching. What are you doing today? What did you do yesterday? It was tempting. Is somebody flirting with you at work and you need to like curb it a little bit? Do you need to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation? Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Thus we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now remember, Jesus had told the disciples this about the time of the Garden of Gethsemane, and he got his disciples and he said, pray, let's pray together. And they all fell asleep, right? And he said, can't you pray with me for 1 hour? Can't you pray? This was Jesus' darkest hour, and they slept. And we see later that Peter was later denied Jesus to a campfire girl and to two others. We see that they didn't pray, they slept instead, and he lost his courage. He became weak. You know, what are you losing by a lack of prayer in your life? We want to be powerful and effective and fruitful and filled with the Spirit, and we want to be loving and kind and all these things, but we cannot do it without prayer. See, you may never know what you're losing until you start gaining what you get from prayer. And so there's a great call to prayer here. You know what's neat about this, where Jesus said, told them, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. Remember what Peter had told Jesus when Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. He says, I'm willing to go to death. I'm willing to go to jail for you. Very confident. And Jesus in this same time said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you. Shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Self-confidence. You see, we can walk in self-confidence and rather than a dependence of God in prayer. And that's what Peter was doing. He was self-confident, and Jesus said, hey, let's pray. They didn't pray. They slept. They later lost their courage. He later denied Jesus, couldn't take a campfire girl calling him on the carpet. And see, this is what prayer does, a lack of prayer does to us. We lose our courage. We lose our edge. You know what's really neat about this, though? Even though Simon Peter failed Jesus here, as a little extra side note, extra credit bunch here, God can take our failures and make them into an experience unto wisdom if we're teachable. Let me say that again. He failed Jesus. Jesus flips the switch on stuff. He turns the bad into good. That's what Jesus does. He Romans 8:28 stuff for us. What was meant for evil, he can turn into good. That's the greatness of our God when we come to him in prayer. When you're unfairly accused, when you're unfairly demoted or not given that raise or whatever, or treated, you can come to the God who can flip the switch. It's so neat that God can take our failures and make them into an experience of wisdom if we are teachable. If we are in the Word and in prayer, if not, you won't get anything from it. You'll have a shallow, maybe you'll get something shallow from it, but it won't go deep. See, if we learn from our failings, if we're seeking God in prayer and the Word, we'll learn from, wow, I failed the Lord. Gosh, I was so confident. And you realize, oh, I was confident. Let's see, trace it back. Oh, Jesus asked us to pray. He knew what the day was going to bring. It was going to bring the greatest trial of his life. And theirs. And so he prayed, and you never know what day you're going to come to that is not the greatest trial of your life. That we may fail, that we may deny the Lord. And if you want to go and study further on in Luke 11:9 and on, the text goes on to illustrate the goodness of God in prayer and to be persistent in prayer. That's if you read on, we won't go into it, but that's what it says basically. Be persistent in prayer. Oh, I've been praying for a whole week. Keep praying. The goodness of God in prayer. Shall you ask for a fish and him give you a stone or bread and stone, whatever it is? And be persistent. That's what, if you go on to study it, it talks about. So there's a call to prayer for us, Pillar Church. A prayer to spiritual health. A prayer for spiritual effectiveness. a prayer for a sensitivity to sin, a prayer that has sensitive to other needs. Like Jordan Richards, when they want to give him that wheelchair, oh, can't we give this to somebody else? The guy is so close to God, you know, so close to God, and it's through all his trials, he's got to hang on with everything he's got. And, you know, he's just amazing. And, oh, can't somebody else? Somebody else surely can need this room, you know. We need to be close to God. We needed to be dependent upon him. And the evidence for that is our prayer life. If not, we become self-reliant, self-dependent. And we'll be like Peter, self-confident. And we'll find ourselves someday in some place not responding the way we should. And that's the fact of the matter for all of us in many different situations. So we've looked at, over the last few weeks here, we've looked at the priority of God in prayer and how Jesus prayed, John the Baptist prayed. The disciples said, hey, Jesus got something. It's from his prayer life. Teach us to pray. You've just been taught what it says. But is your prayer life going to increase? Was there anything that you touched there that you go, wow, I don't think I'm praying enough about the kingdom? You know what? I don't think I'm praising God enough in prayer. I don't think prayer is a priority enough in my life. And I've been self-reliant, self-dependent, and self-confident. We need to pray this person of prayer, person of God in prayer, our Father, should echo with us. Our Father, who's who we're coming to. Well, I didn't have a good father. Well, you have from the Word of God what God the Father is like. So don't use your past as an excuse. Well, I don't understand that because I had a bad father. I'd be glad if you had a father. But you know what? Look at God the Father if you think you had a past. Look at who God is. The Good Shepherd. Psalm 23. And say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, Lord, I just come before you. I just want to praise you. Gosh, you're everywhere at once. I know you're with me right now. I know you're hearing me because you're with me right now because you're omnipresence. You're powerful. You're for me. You're going to turn the bad into good in my life. So when you come to prayer like that, prayer becomes a lot easier, doesn't it? That's what's revolutionized my life because I've heard so many flowery prayers in my life that I didn't think were of God that I thought, oh, I don't want to be like that. And praising God in prayer, when you lift him up, what I've learned by doing it, by applying this to my life is, wow, everything else seems small in comparison when you realize who you're praying to. And that's why it's hallowed be thy name, the name of God, all of who God encompasses, everything. Not just that he's good, faithful, and true, and loving. Everything. We can pray all day for that. You can pray for 72 hours straight easily because that's how long it takes to read the Word of God straight through, apparently. Well, probably 200 for me, but they say it takes 72 hours to read straight through the Word of God. And that would be all of who God is, we would find out in that. And we have looked at the purposes of God in prayer. His kingdom come, his will be done. Praying that, Lord, bring your kingdom to wherever I go. Let me to bring your kingdom to everyone I know. Your will be done, not my will, Lord, not what I want, not the job I want, but Lord, what job do you want me to have? But relinquishing our will to say, God, I will do whatever you want. And that's why David was called a man after God's own heart, because he was willing to do whatever God asked him to. He didn't put any borders or priorities on God. Like that song we sing, Oceans. I can't remember. It's one of those beyond my capacity to remember, but I love the song. Something about life without borders. If we walk upon the water, go home and study it yourself. But, you know, I love that song because it's a song of faith. It's a song of getting out of the boat. It's a song of finding God to be big on your behalf. I love that. And I realized I was missing that in my own prayer life and just praising him for who he is. Because I thought it'd just be flowery, but it says right here, hallowed be your name. All of who you are, I hallowed. I lift up, I praise you. Kingdom, his will be done. And all of our prayers should be gradually relinquished at our own, for our own will to do his. all our prayers, should gladly relinquish our own will for His. I don't know if I said that right. And the last thing we looked at is the personal needs in prayer, asking for your provision, trusting Him and being thankful for what you do have. The secret of a happy life is contentment with what you have. You know, it's Christmas season. We've got to be real careful we don't build idols in our child's life by become all about what they want, what they get. And I, it's so hard to divert this bullet. You know, sometimes I bring in a toy catalog and I let my kids look at it. And there's a point where I get that toy catalog and I'm ready to burn it. Because it just, idle, want, me. You know, and I watch as, where's that toy catalog, Daddy? Oh, I hit it. Oh, I better get rid of it so that I can say it's no longer exist. You know, I do like to get an idea of what they like, and it's fun to look at things, but there comes a point where all we're doing is more, building up the next few birthdays and Christmases, what they're going to get, you know, and we confess in our sins and ask to forgive others. And it's a process often of relinquishing our will to the Word of God. The process of continually doing that. Oh, I'm hurt, Lord. I want to kill him, but you said not to. You know. Oh, and it's that process of submitting your will to His, submitting your soul, your mind, your emotions, and your will, saying, God, I want to kill him, but I know that's not your will. So my will is to love them, to forgive them. Help me, Lord, to do that. You know, and if you don't, you're going to have unspiritual walk, lack of effectiveness, and even bad health. Really affects your emotions. And we're to pray against temptations. We need to realize who from whom all blessings flow. So important to really be thankful. To really be, when we ask for our needs, not our greeds, but to really be thankful for what we have. Asking, be careful of what we're asking for and the way we're asking for it. We need to realize our need to be forgiven. We need to realize our need to forgive others. We need to realize our need to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, because we never know what a day brings, do we? So important, even just waking up, to have God in control of your soul. So important to wake up and be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, so we don't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. So important that we pray. And not one time or three times like David and others did, but praying without ceasing in a constant attitude of prayer throughout the day. Father, I pray you'd help us to learn prayer. I pray you'd help us to pray more effectively, pray better. And pray your will be done in our lives, and your kingdom come. That we'd lift you up in prayer. And everything would become small in light of your big, mighty power and wondrous grace. Oh, Lord, help us to walk with you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.